O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness, you have founded them. We sing praise to God from Psalm number 145a and stanzas 1 to 4 of this psalm on page 352 in our psalters. We use the tune Erinn, number 12, Psalm 145a, stanzas 1 to 4. In stanza 1, the psalmist says, "You I'll exalt, my God, O King, and I will bless your name always. I'll bless you every single day, your name forever I will praise." In these opening words of the psalm, the psalmist David is filled with joy at the very thought of God. His desire is to honour and to love God and to be totally committed to God. So here is a worthy zeal to possess. It's a zeal for God and delighting in Him more than anything else in this world. In stanza 3, the psalmist says, "Upon the glorious splendour of your majesty, my mind will dwell." And as we worship God, the psalmist sets for us the tone for how we ought to worship Him. Our worship and our praise ought to be from hearts that are zealous for God, that desire to know more of God and desire to delight in Him. So let us sing these words in praise to God, Psalm number 145a, stanzas 1 to 4, and at the close of our praise, let us remain standing for prayer. First letter to Timothy and to chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And today's reading is a very short reading. It's only the first 7 verses. My hope and prayer is that by having a short reading today, our minds will be all the more focused on the topic, which is the eldership. As you know, we're hoping the next Lord's Day to have an election, and therefore because of that, and today's sermon and next week, we're looking at this subject of the eldership. So in these first seven verses of 1 Timothy 3, we have the qualifications of elders. 1 Timothy 3 from verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Amen. The Western Presbytery's report to Synod this year has a statement which says the need for more men to act as ruling elders continues to weigh heavily upon the members of the presbytery. Six men are currently acting as interim elders in other congregations, while only two congregations have more than two ruling elders. That's the end of the quotation. Our own congregation has just two ruling elders, and for some time the Fochan Session has felt the need for more elders, which is why we are hoping to have an election of elders after worship next Sabbath. Session ideally would like to have three more elders. If three is not possible, then two, and if two are not possible, then one. The main goal of the sermon today and next Sabbath morning is to help you to determine in your own heart and mind if there are men in this congregation you believe fulfill the qualifications of an elder, and to vote for them in the election. In today's message, we are thinking about the character of an elder, and next Sabbath, from another passage, we're going to be thinking about the service of an elder. Today, from these verses in 1 Timothy 3, I'll not be able to cover every aspect of the elder's character in detail. But hopefully, as I touch on the main characteristics of an elder, you will be sufficiently equipped to know what is required of someone who aspires to the eldership in the Church of Jesus Christ. Looking at the verses, there are different ways the character of the elder could be summarized. And one way, and the way I've chosen, is to consider the elder's character in the home, in the church, and in the community. There's some overlap with each of these categories, as we shall see, but broadly, they are a useful way to consider the elder's character. So we begin with the elder's character in the home. Paul begins to describe the character of an elder in verse 2, where he says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." There is no need to be put off by the word bishop at the beginning of this verse. In New Testament times, there were two different words in Greek for the same office of the eldership. The words in Greek, if you'd like to know them, are episkopos and presbyteros. And the two words are used interchangeably by Paul in his letters in referring to the same office. Sometimes he uses the word episkopos, at other times he uses the word presbyteros in referring to the same office. So the office of bishop in Scripture is not some higher office or separate office from the elder. It is one and the same office. So although the word bishop is used here, we know Paul is speaking about an elder and the kind of man an elder should be. And the very first thing he says about elders in verse 2 is that he must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And by blameless, Paul does not mean faultless. No elder is perfect. No person is perfect and without fault. Paul means rather that the elder is to be above reproach. He is to be of a blameless reputation. And then as the husband of one wife, Paul is not excluding men who are single. He's making a general statement about elders. In the average church situation, such as in the church at Ephesus where Timothy was, the majority of men would have been married. Or at least the majority of men who had some experience in life would have been married men. He's saying that an elder who is married must be demonstrating faithfulness to his one wife. He must be faithful to his marriage vows. He is to be a man of unquestioned morality. Although Paul is not excluding single men from the eldership here, he does appear to be excluding women as candidates for the eldership. As you'll know, there are denominations, Protestant denominations, that do have women elders. We don't. There are various arguments, often pragmatic arguments, which have been made in support of women being included as elders in the church. But it is Scripture which is to be our guide in such matters. And the fact remains that we don't find any reference to women being appointed to the office of elder in Scripture. A major function of an elder is to govern or to rule in the church. And God has assigned that role to men. And just as God has assigned the role of leading in the marriage relationship to the husband, to the man, so too in the church, the role of leading is assigned to men. It's not about inequality, it's simply God's way of ordering his church. And that's the main reason we don't have women elders. Staying with our heading of the elder's character in the home, we notice that within the marriage and within the family, further aspects of the elder's character are stipulated in verses 2 and 4. The elder is to be temperate. He's to be sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. How the husband lives in the home, how he treats his wife, is a test of whether or not he is qualified for the eldership. Is he temperate? Is he sober-minded? We might say level-headed. Or does he tend to be a bit erratic? Is he well-behaved within the home? Are his wife and children at ease with him? Does he set an example, a good example of godliness before his wife and children? Is he hospitable towards others? And is he able to teach? Not necessarily stand up in front of an audience of people, but does he have a willingness to communicate gospel truths to his own children? Does he take a leading role in holding family devotions with his family? And is this a regular pattern? These are the kinds of areas which determine if a man is temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach, and has potential for eldership. Then verse 4 also applies to the elder's character in the home. He is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Christian fathers can't save their own children, and God doesn't expect that. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. But prospective elders are to have their children in submission and with all reverence. For some fathers, this is a more difficult task than others, depending on the nature of the child or children. The important thing as far as the eldership goes, is that the father cares, that he is not neglecting this important duty as a father, but is exercising parental and paternal authority towards his family. With very broad strokes, these are the main characteristics a man aspiring to the eldership should be presenting within the home. Men, you yourselves know what kind of a man you are. Your wife knows, your family will know. No man is perfect, but if you're living out something of these characteristics, then aspiring to the eldership is something for you to consider. As Paul says in the very first verse, this is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. It's not wrong to have that desire. Paul is saying it is good to have that desire. Thinking beyond the home, let's now come to the church. And so we consider, secondly, the elder's character in the church. The elder is called to be a leader in two families, his own family and God's family, the church. All that an elder is meant to be in the home, he is also meant to be in the church. His own family is the training ground for his leadership in the church family. And the key verse is verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? With regard to taking care of the church, Paul adds in verse 6 that an elder is not to be a novice. A novice is someone who is new to something, who is inexperienced at something. The word for novice in the original Greek is neophutos, and it means a new convert or a recent convert. The eldership is for converted men who have had some experience in their spiritual walk, some experience in life. It's for men who have faced at least a few trials in life, men who have been through some spiritual battles and who have kept the faith. It's for men who know something about patience and perseverance in their own spiritual walk. Being an elder involves having some degree of spiritual maturity. And recent converts do not mature in a day or even in a year. Even the most zealous converts need at least a few years to reach some degree of spiritual maturity. Paul goes on to give a major reason why the elder shouldn't be a novice. He says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Pride is the oldest sin in the universe. It is the desire to be seen. The Puritan Thomas Manton describes pride as the lifting up of the heart above God and against God and without God. By this pride, the devil committed the very first sin against God. And pride is one of the greatest weapons the devil uses against God's people, especially against recent converts. So the eldership is not for the recent convert. Although that we've just seen an elder is meant to be in the home, what the elder is meant to be in the home in verses 2 and 4, all that we've seen he's meant to be there, he is also meant to be in the church. Within the context of the church, the elder then is also to be temperate within the church as in the home. He is to be sober-minded. Within the church, the elder is to be of good behavior, to be hospitable, and to be able to teach. These characteristics ought to be evident in every elder of the church. Not that every elder is to be exactly the same. Elders have their own distinct personality. They are different. They're meant to be different from one another. But these various attributes that we're looking at, they are to flow from their personality, and these characteristics ought to be also shaping the elder's personality. So, for example, in the place of pride, the elder is to display humility at all times. The elder is to be someone who is approachable, the kind of man around whom people feel at ease and can talk to and can look to for counsel. An elder may not be excelling in all characteristics equally. For example, one elder in the church may be very able to teach, perhaps conduct a worship service and even preach a sermon. But not all elders are equally gifted that way. But every elder, having had some experience in the faith, ought to be able to teach. For one elder, it might be taking a Sabbath school class. For another, it may simply be that they're able to explain a biblical truth one-to-one with someone who's struggling to understand some aspect of the faith. So this is the standard God has set for the character of an elder in the church. And in your assessment of the character of potential new elders, these are the kinds of characteristics you should bear in mind. What the elder is to be in the home, he is also to be in the church. And in addition, he's not to be a recent convert. He is also to be temperate, to be sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach. Before you vote for a man or men to be elders, you must ask yourself, from what I know of men in the congregation, in which men do I believe there's some evidence of these characteristics? Having given some thought to the elder's character in the home, his character in the church, we consider now the third category pertaining to the elder's character. The elder's character in the community. The elder's character in the community. Paul says concerning the elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." The expression "those who are outside" means the non-Christian public. It is most damaging to the witness and testimony of the church when Christians are seen by the world as hypocrites, when they say one thing but their lives reveal the opposite, and especially so if the Christian holds an office in the church. The elder who is a businessman in the community but also has a reputation for performing dubious business practices, such a man does not bear a good testimony among those who are outside. That gives cause, indeed justified cause, for reproach from the world. And that is a shame upon such an elder. He brings reproach not only upon himself, but also upon the church. And the tactics of the devil is they are to discredit the gospel, and if he can discredit elders of the gospel, then he has also succeeded in discrediting the gospel, and that's to fall into the snare of the devil. It's just as bad if an elder is known in the community to be a hard man, a stingy man, whether with his time or with his money or both. As Paul says in verse 3, he is not to be greedy for money. That's not a good testimony. Or if he's known as a lazy man, if he's someone who just does the bare minimum, if he's unhelpful, if he's quarrelsome, if he gives an impression of being uncaring of others, whether in his workplace or in his social interactions with the community, that is not a good testimony for an elder. An elder ought to be a social animal, as we say, or a social human being. He's not to be cold and standoffish. It's part of his calling to show an interest in and to get on well with people. Some people by nature are good mixers. Others by nature are not good mixers. They feel awkward in socializing with others. But the elder has a duty of care for all people with whom he comes into contact, not just those under his care in the church. He's to have a concern for the souls of all men, desiring that all would be saved. He is to be salt and light in the workplace and in the community. For those of us who are elders, this seventh verse is a sobering and challenging verse. For what it demands of potential elders, it requires of us who are elders. Are we endeavouring to be a good testimony to those outside, to the community and the wider world by the way we interact with people? There's also a wider application of these verses for every professing Christian. For although these characteristics are primarily directed to elders and to those who aspire to the eldership, they ought also to be characteristics of all God's people. Believer in Christ, God's word to you is that you are to be temperate. You too are to be sober-minded, of good behavior. You are to be hospitable, and so on. You too must seek to avoid being proud. What a temptation pride is at so many levels. It's not just a temptation to the spiritual novice, as we've seen, not just a temptation to the new convert, it's a temptation that most believers have to work hard at resisting. The Puritan George Swinnock once said, "Pride is the shirt of the soul, put on first and put off last." And it's very easy for any of us to have an air of superiority over people who commit very obvious sins, and to say in our hearts and our minds, "I know the truth. These people, look at them. They're a disgrace." Pride. You must remind yourself that you too could very easily have been just like those people were it not for the grace of God, were it not for the fact that you were born in a particular era or born into a particular family, or that you were taken against your will perhaps week after week as a child and a young person to hear the gospel until one day you realized what the gospel was all about. If it hadn't been for such events in your life, you too would be like so many lost souls today. They didn't have the same opportunities you had. They didn't have the parents you had or have. You were privileged not because of any good thing in you, but because of the grace of God to you. At the same time, to anyone here today who doesn't yet believe, God requires repentance and faith in Christ, and the evidence of the genuineness of your faith is that you will be displaying these characteristics that are to be characteristics in elders. You will be displaying these characteristics also to some degree in your life. Final word as we finish off this very sketchy study of the character of the elder in the home, in the church, and in the community. And it's this: it's important to remember that the calling to the eldership is a high and noble calling, and every elder is in need of the grace of God to fulfill this calling. On the elder's own, it is impossible. As the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, "Who is sufficient for these things?" If you're someone who possesses these characteristics, you may be saying, "But I just couldn't be an elder. I am not sufficient for these things." No elder, no ordained elder is sufficient for these things. All men, to some degree or other, fail in keeping these characteristics, being consistent and applying these characteristics to their own lives. We are dependent on the grace of God. It's all of grace that no man may have the glory. And by grace, God raises up men of appropriate character to be elders in his church, and he preserves them and he helps them to carry out their duties, their responsibilities faithfully. Make it your prayer that God may even now be raising up such men to aspire to the eldership and to be elders in this congregation. Amen.